Thank you.
Please be seated.
Well, what a privilege it is as we come to consider all the values that the church will stand for. Today is the last of them. You know, we have seven of them, and I trust that you remember them by heart. And I'm sure the last time Pastor David, you know, he did the sixth one, the fruitfulness. And most of you, probably was asked to recite what are our values. So what is the name of our value? New life, right? Yeah, very easy to remember. New life. I'm not going to say what is the first N, but I'm sure you remember. What is N? Nurturing. Okay. What is W? Word-centered. That's right. Very important, right? Now, today is the seventh and the last one. And actually, Pastor David is supposed to do it, but he feels that I'm the person who should be doing it. So, in a very short while, we swap, you know. So, that's why I'm here. Actually, I thought I can have a little break, you know, before we go to Mongolia this afternoon. As you know, this evening, six of us will be going to Mongolia at 5:50. Do pray for us. At the last trip, you know, Pastor David injured his leg. I trust that his leg will be much better. And with all the love and attention, I'm sure he will be much better. And over the next few days, he has his wife, 24/7, together with him. You see? Make sure that he eats properly and, you know, his gout won't come and disturb him. But the leg was not due to gout, all right? It was some other things that happened. Now, today we talk about evangelistic. Now, the evangelistic is the last word of the new life, which is E. And I'm sure that when you think about evangelistic, this is what we would like our church to be. But this is also a value in our church where people who come through the gates of new life will be evangelistic-minded. You know, as I think about this church, one of the great attractions of this church to me and my wife is that we feel that this is a church that really loves the Lord Jesus Christ, very concerned about the salvation of souls. Thus, you know, every believer, every church should be about the Father's business, and His business is about winning souls. For God, in His loving heart, you know, He beats for souls. And I'd like to invite you to stand as we read all those verses from the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 to 29, and then 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 16. Let us begin. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we are going to the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we leave. If they kill us, then we die." And thus, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The man who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then he took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." The gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. So they selected two chariots from their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found a whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a sea of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and two seas of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Thank you. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here with us. We know that you have a word for each and every one of us. We ask, Lord, as you open your word to us, may we also open our hearts, our minds, and our spirit to you, that our will be to obey, to really desire that which is consistent with your plan and purpose for New Life Baptist Church and for us as your children. Father, we just pray that you'll be pleased to speak to us. Speak, for your children listen. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as I started by saying, every church should be about the Father's business, and his business is about winning souls. That, to me, is the main business of God. That is the main business of the church. You know, God's utmost priority is that you and I be united as a church. But our priority as a Christian, you know, is not just to grow churches, not to plant more churches, not to do more CE and have more cell groups and do more mission, do a lot of evangelism. That is not the utmost priority of the Christian. The utmost priority of the Christian is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the number one thing. That should be the priority of our life. That is what we should be consumed with or about. And when you are consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ, then and only then will you know what is the main business of the church. Because the main business of the church is not to grow a better CE, even though that's wonderful. That's what we want to see. You know, in our church, we are very serious about Bible study, about studying the Word. You know, I see very gifted leaders in our midst and teachers who are teaching very well, but yet they also love the Word so much, they desire that each and every new lifer be grounded, firm, standing on the Word of God, and reaching out to others with the Word. I think that's wonderful. But you know, I believe that the main business of the church is not just CE, about cell group, about, you know, missions and all that. The main business of the church is to proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's business is about winning souls. That's the very heartbeat of God. When you can listen to the heartbeat of God, God only has one heartbeat, and that heartbeat's for souls. Thus, what is this value we're trying to impart to everyone who comes through the doors of New Life Baptist Church? Well, every new lifer is equipped, edified, and empowered to share the gospel of Christ in every season and through every sphere of influence. I trust that you remember this very well. Because we don't want to just teach you, to instruct you. We want you to be equipped, to be edified, to be empowered, and that in every season, in every sphere of life, you are just gripped by the gospel and your heart's desire is to reach everyone with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in this story in 2 Kings, I've always been amazed by it because I read this story again and again, and I tell you, every time I read it, it has some new meaning and some, you know, excitement to me. Because here, the lepers, they were living in the country in Israel where they were at war with the Assyrians or the Arameans. And because the Arameans were very powerful, they were bigger in numbers, they were actually under siege. That means they are inside the city and they couldn't get out. And so because they couldn't get out, they have nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and they were starving. But yet in the midst of it, there were four lepers. You know, the lepers are people that are known as outcasts of society because they are considered as unclean. You know, in the past, leprosy seems very common. Because, you know, the hands will be like bitten off and all kinds of pus comes out and all kinds of things just flow from the hands and bloodied and ugly sight. And when you look at them, they look like some aliens. You know, that's why in the Old Testament and in the olden days society, they look at the lepers as outcasts. They're supposed to live in their own colony. They're not supposed to come with the common people and mix with them. But these lepers, even though they were outcasts, but they were smart. Because they were thinking with these seeds of the city, they will die. Without food, without water, without sustenance, they will die. So in their mind, they are having a very simple thought, why don't we just go to the enemy's camp and surrender? If they let us leave, we will leave. But if they want to kill us, we will die. After all, we are going to die, you know? So that's what their thinking was all about. But you know something? When they went into the Arameans' camp or the Syrians' camp, they were shocked to find that there was nobody. Nobody. Why? Because God has performed a mighty miracle. You remember that before this was the story of Elisha. Elisha was the successor of Elijah. Elijah, before he left, he gave a double portion of his spirit to Elisha. And Elisha was a powerful prophet. So powerful that even when an axe dropped into the river, you know, into water, he would just throw a stick there and the axe would come out and everybody is amazed because an axe is supposed to be a very heavy thing, a heavy object, but yet a stick being thrown there, the axe come out and it was retrieved. But more than that, here is another miracle. Because when the soldiers of the enemies were besieging this city, Elisha already trusted God by faith that the armies of God, which is far greater in numbers than the army of the enemies, are going to conquer the land for them. Thus, Elisha opened his eyes and he saw the host of the Lord's army up there. And this host of the Lord's army were ready and prepared, operationally ready. You know, that's the kind of word I like us as a church to use. We should be operationally ready anytime to do the work of God. And that army was ready. First, when the Arameans, you know, were in the camp, ready to attack the Israelites, they heard chariots and horses. And so they thought that the Israeli army has recruited the Hittites and Egyptians. You know, the Hittites, as you know, are a group of people that actually God asked them to destroy. You know, and the Egyptians were actually enemies of also the Jewish people. But they thought that there was an alliance being forged, and now a bigger army was coming upon them. And so they fled. And in the hurry, they left behind all the gold and silver and precious things and all the food stuff. Thus, when the four lepers came to the camp, all they did was just go and eat and gorge themselves on all the good food. I'm not sure, you know, in those terms, whether they have lobsters and abalone and shark's fins and everything, you know. These are all what Singaporeans love to eat, right? Some people say, you know, don't ever eat shark's fin. But, you know, we do, right? We eat anything. We're Chinese, you know, most of the time. Chinese people, we like to eat anything, right? But I tell you what, when they came in and gorged, they took all this silverware and goldware and they went to hit them and they came back again. But it dawned upon them, it is not right. We're not doing the right thing. How can it be that today is a day of good news and we're not sharing it? We're not sharing it. I tell you, those are the words of lepers, outcasts of society, people who are, you know, looked at with disdain, people that people will, you know, kind of flee away from them because they are dirty, unclean people. But yet they say it's not right because we have good news. And we didn't share it. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, before you do, you know, go into this chapter and look at the thing, you realize what these lepers say. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, come, let us go and tell. Let's go and tell. You know, it's almost the exact words that you and I need to listen to when you think about evangelism. We have good news to share, but are we ready to go and tell? We are ready because we do not want the punishment of God to be upon us, because to the lepers, it would be like a sin to hold their peace, you know, to keep quiet and not to share the good news. But I want to tell you that before that, before this three verse, I mean the verse 3 onwards, what did this man say? Could the windows of heaven be open? You realize that when Elisha was ready to perform a great miracle, one of the royal officers in the palace, on whom the king was leaning upon, that means he was a really trusted lieutenant of the king, very close to the king, And it says, could the windows of heaven be open? And today, as I speak to you this morning, could the windows of heaven be open? I think that is the important lesson that God was trying to impress on me. Could the windows of heaven be open? And of course, Elisha said to this man, open your eyes. Open your eyes and see. But too bad, you will see it, but you will not live through it. And truly, write down the book as you go further down after verse 16. This guy, he was killed. He was trampled about by the people at the gate. He didn't live to see the goodness of the Lord. Thus today, when you think about evangelism, and it always thrills my heart when we talk about evangelism. But you know why it's so thrilling? Because it's our responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility to witness. It's not just the pastors, not the evangelists, you know. I think recently the Celebration of Hope, the 125,000 people attended a six-day rallies, averaging about 20,000 people. And then there were 1,910 who were converted. You know, I think that would amount to 0.015% of those who went who were converted. Thanks be to God for a good harvest of souls, you know. But sometimes we have to wait for a celebration of hope. As I asked a very simple question, does it take 1 million Christians in Singapore to fill the stadium with 55,000 people? Well, thanks be to God. Many churches went, many people went, our own New Lifers went, some of you brought your families and your loved ones, and I thank God. I also know that Jeremy Su was there, right? So Jeremy Su, you were there, right? Yeah, there were pictures of Jeremy Su with his youth guidance people there, you know? And I tell you, it's so exciting to go to a great rally or crusade like this. But do we have to wait for something like that to happen before we can evangelize? Jesus' last command, go and make disciples. Jesus' command was, you are witnesses of these things. Jesus says, you and I are to go and not make converts, not bring Christians into the fold, but to make disciples. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. His last command should be our first concern. Secondly, everyone is supposed to be a witness. Because when Jesus, just before he went up to heaven, he spoke to all the disciples before him. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, Jesus was speaking to those who were gathered together to see him rise up to heaven, and that was the last thing he told them. You are to be my witnesses. Thus, beloved brothers and sisters, I'm not going to be like Kong He or Joseph Prince and says, turn to each other and says, you are a witness. You know, I'm not going to ask you to do that. So don't do that. But I want you to say in your heart, I am a witness. I am a witness. You see, God has called you to be a witness. You have experienced and enjoyed the love of God. You and I are supposed to go and share this good news. It is not a right thing that today is a good day of good news and we are not sharing it, beloved. And we must share from our family to beyond the shores of Singapore. You know, I'm so impressed that our church is a small little church, but a small church with a big heart. Very concerned about the nations of the world. I'm sure in the past we were in Nepal, we were in Pakistan, we were in India, we were in Philippines, we were in Myanmar, you know. I mean, for a small church, we're in quite a lot of places. And this church is always so gung-ho about raising funds to, you know, bless the mission field. But now we're going to the mission field. You know, Eric and Jessica are going to Chiang Mai, and the church leadership has endorsed their going, and we're going to bless them as a church. We're going to journey together with them. You know, I tell you, this is very exciting. But you know what? We are now going to new fields. We are going to either China or Taiwan. We're going to Mongolia, Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos to choose out of these six, 2 points. One, a Chinese point, either China or Taiwan. The other one, Mongolia, Vietnam, Cambodia, or Laos. You know, we have been to Vietnam, we've been to Taiwan, and now we're going to go to Mongolia. We're going to ask God to show us very clearly, what are the two mission points he has for our church? We want to go beyond the doors of New Life Baptist Church. We want to go beyond the doors of your family, your household. We want to go beyond because God is the God of the beyond. Beloved, for God so loved the world. You know, for God so loved the world. Why did John talk about Jesus? No, not talk about Jesus. Talking about the Old Testament, Moses raised up the serpent. Because God loved the Jewish people. And now John, you know, is recording the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God didn't just love the Jewish people. He loved the whole world. In the same token, in the same manner, God loves the whole world. You know, God's heartbeat is for the world. Everyone is a witness. Secondly, the responsible evangelism. You know, what is responsible evangelism? I think, firstly, the responsible evangelism is not selective. That means we don't select people who are close to our kind, you know. They're educated, the middle class, drives nice car and live in nice homes to become Christians. We are not supposed to be selective. We are supposed to open our hearts to everybody. That's why we are thankful to God that New Life Baptist, even though we are from Jalan Pemimpin, the center of Singapore, God calls us to the west of Singapore where there are no other Baptist churches here, and God has got 220,000 people here waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lakeside is going to be the second business district of Singapore. God has sent us here, even though it's within Singapore, so that we can be right there to reach out to everybody. Not just be selective of who we want to reach out to. And the next thing I want to say about not selective is not be offensive. You know, sometimes in our evangelism, we are very offensive. The way we talk to people is like, oh, sorry, you operate to idol and I go to hell, you know. I think that's not the right way to tell people, you know what I mean? But sometimes Christians are overzealous. You know, they say, oh, you pray to all this nothing, you know, all these demons living in them. I think that's not the right way. Please don't be offensive in your sharing. I always believe that there is a better way of saying something. There's a far better, tactful way, all right? And of course, don't condemn people. Oh, you all go to hell, you know. Please, all of you, don't believe in Jesus. You all go to hell. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, we don't say such things to people. We don't say such things to people. I think we need to be very tactful. Tactful in our evangelism. That's what responsible evangelism is about. That you be tactful. And of course, the next point is that clear communication. Is our communication to people clear? Do they hear the gospel clearly? You know, I tell you, the words of Jesus are very clear. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. There's no mistaking of what Jesus talked about. Jesus is very clear in his communication. Yes, Jesus may give some parables. Jesus may speak some things that are mysterious, that even this great man Nicodemus, he couldn't understand when Jesus says, unless a man is born again, and oh, he is a senior counsel, maybe a queen's counsel. And he says, what? Me, an old man going back to my mother's stomach again? You know, he couldn't understand. It's mysterious. It sounds illogical. But Jesus' communication is very clear. What is clear is that you and I need to come back to a relationship with our Maker and our Creator. That's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is all about. Let's come back to the Creator and the Maker. It's not about selling a brand of religion. It's not about being church-based, you know. I think sometimes we think that, wow, everything must be church, church. Yes, church is very important. God instituted the church. But the church is to communicate one truth. And the one truth is, let's go back to the Father. The Father is waiting. That's why the prodigal son story is so important. Because the prodigal father is waiting. And don't ever think that prodigal means wayward. Prodigal means extravagant. The extravagant father is waiting. And we are to go back to the extravagant father. Because he loves us. He desires to live life together with us. And thirdly, in responsible evangelism, there must be proper follow-through and follow-up. Sometimes the people don't get converted instantly. And I want to tell you, even for my own personal example, I don't force the gospel on people. If I go to a home and people ask me to share Christ with somebody, and I find in my spirit that's not the time yet for this person to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll say, thank you very much. God bless you. I hope to see you one day, you know. Because we don't like to force it on people. That's not the right way of doing evangelism. Right way of doing evangelism is you follow up in future. Come back to the person. That even though the person may not listen to your gospel, you still love them, you still befriend them, you will still be there for them. That's what it means by proper follow-up and a follow-through. And then after the person becomes a Christian, there must be proper follow-up. I'm so glad yesterday, you know, more than a dozen of our church leaders and members came together to learn how to follow up on newcomers, our new believers. I think that's what responsible evangelism is all about. We want to make sure that they have become a Christian, they are being discipled, so that they in turn may be a disciple maker. That's what New Life Baptist Church stands for, all right? And the third thing I want to say to you is radical lifestyle. The radical lifestyle. So you say, Pastor, what do you mean by this word radical? It's not about fanatical, you know? It's not about fanatical. It's about radical. That means your life, you're so consumed with the gospel that you do anything to reach the person for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the language, speak the dialect, because the person will understand you better and they will receive you better when you learn to speak the language, you learn to speak the dialect. Beloved brothers and sisters, you know, I always joke about the fact that I'm a Ni. Some people find it very funny, you know, because my father is Cantonese, my mother is Hainanese, my wife is Shanghainese, and I'm Chinese, so I'm a Ni, you know. But I tell you, it may sound funny, but you know, if, any other way, you know, if my father is Teochew and my mother is Hokkien, then he cannot be a Ni anymore, you know. But yet, in spite of all that, by the grace of God, we try to learn those dialects so that when we speak to people of those dialect groups, they will come to know Jesus Christ. You know, once I was in the nursing home visiting my 103-year-old friend, Mrs. Magnus. Mrs. Magnus is the great-granddaughter of Benjamin Kisbury, the first missionary to Singapore from Scotland, and he started the Prinsep Street Presbyterian Church. And Mrs. Magnus was 103 years old. And I'll go and see Mrs. Magnus, and Mrs. Magnus, whenever she sees me, she'll be screaming on top of her voice because her hearing is bad. Hello, Reverend! You know, she's so excited, you know, to see me. And I tell you, I went there to bless her because she's such an old, sweet soul. But you know, next to her was a Hainanese woman. And this Hainanese woman was pretty lonely. You can see from her. Nobody talks to her. You know, she was sickly. She was alone. And so with my limited Hainanese, I shared the gospel with her. And thanks be to God, before her son came, she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told her, your mother is now a Christian. You know, and he accepted it, even though he was quite different. You know, my Hainanese is no good. I went to Hainan Island, they spoke to me in Hainanese, I respond to them in Mandarin. But I tell you, beloved brothers and sisters, we need to speak the dialect, the language of the people in order to win the right to be heard. We need to win the right to be heard. That's what it all comes down to. Next point I'd like to bring to you is make changes to your lifestyle and priorities. Sometimes, you know, we are so concerned about doing things for ourselves. Can we be more inclusive of other people? You know, instead of having our own barbecues and dinners and all this holy huddle between us, let's have some holy huddle while including people who are not part of the holiness yet. You know what I mean? That you invite people who have not come to know Jesus Christ, that they may know our Savior and God through your love, through your reaching out to them. You know, are we ready and prepared to include other people in our life? Sometimes we only eat with Christians. We do things with Christians. Everything is Christian, Christian, Christian. How about reaching out to those who are not Christians yet? And I know that increasingly it's getting harder and harder to reach people for Jesus Christ. Especially the climate in Singapore is getting more and more difficult. But beloved brothers and sisters, God is the God of salvation. He is the one who convicts people, convinces people, and He converts people. But you and I just need to be radical in the way we live our lives, to change some of those habits that we have, some of those schedules we have, so that we can include people who do not know Jesus. And of course, as a church, that's very important. The church must also make radical changes. You know, the priorities of the church and the way of doing things. You know, I'm so glad in our church, we want to have a friendly group of befrienders. We want to have a good group of ushers. We want to have a good group of gospel agents. We want a good group of follow-up leaders. So that any time the church is operationally ready, that whenever there's someone who comes into our doors, we're able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And I know that one of our deacons, He is always on fire for the Lord. Whenever he sees a new believer, he will seize the opportunity and share with this person. Using very simple, you know, words from the app in his Bible or his phone or whatever. But beloved brothers and sisters, I tell you, are we like him? Are we like him? I'd like to suggest that we should make some radical changes in our own priorities as a church. That we are not just here to do the church thing, the Christian thing. In order to reach the world for Jesus Christ, we need to change so that we can include others. And I'm so glad. You know, we have Britishers in our church, we have Americans in our church, and we have Germans in our church, and Swedish people coming here. We have Indians coming here, Singaporeans coming here, Filipinos coming here, Indonesians coming here, you know, and Ecuadorian coming here. You know why? Because we need to be inclusive. People can see the Christ in us, beloved. That's what I mean by the radical lifestyle. And fourthly, reliance on the Holy Spirit. You know, I want to say this again and again. I have never converted anyone in my life. Yes, by the grace of God, I brought the entire family to Christ, including my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, and many thousands and thousands of people wherever the Lord opens the opportunities. I tell you, it is the Holy Spirit who does the work. It is the Holy Spirit. Recently, when I was speaking to the leaders of Asia Pacific Baptist Federation, I said, I've enough of going to preach in all those conferences and about pastoral leadership, about godly leadership, about how to change our church to be better. I tell you, it's so easy to go and do all these things. But it's so difficult to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So, you know, we got to meet together. We're going to change the way we are doing things. That we want to include rallies and crusades and revival meetings so that people will be saved. Transforming lives across Asia Pacific. That may be our logo. But how can it be done? We don't just transform life when there's a disaster, there's an earthquake, there's a tsunami, there's some fire, there's some floods. Beloved, we need to transform lives right across, even in our own home. Because right in your home, there could be your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your uncle, your auntie who is not a Christian. But let's trust in the convicting, you know, convincing and converting work or the conversion work of the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, he is the one who is converting all these people. But you and I are supposed to be responsible to share with them. So let's listen to the Spirit's promptings. Let's listen to his leadership. As I shared recently with one group of people, one night I was asleep, and then suddenly I woke up because the Holy Spirit woke me up in the middle of the night. And my wife was wondering, what are you doing? You know, do something in the morning, a.m. I said, well, I'm going to call Canada. I'm going to call my friend's mother. I'm going to call Ida. You know, my friend's mother is called Ida. You know, interesting. She was about 80 years old, but she's called Ida. You know, I can't imagine. 80-year-old Cantonese-speaking woman calls Ida, you know. And you know what? I woke up, pick up the phone, call long distance to Canada, and Ida was actually having a very depressive time. She was afflicted with some sicknesses, and she has not received the Lord Jesus Christ. She told me, you know, Lam Moksi, that means Pastor Lam, I already went to Singapore to see you. I follow you to four churches you were speaking over Christmas. You know, but I will not believe in Jesus Christ. But that night, when the Lord woke me up, and I pick up the phone, of all the people, pick up the phone and call Ida. She was all ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we must listen to the promptings and, you know, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and his leadership in our life. And of course, let's do evangelism in his wisdom and power. Not by our own strength. There's sometimes we think that, oh, we're so good at it, you know. People will be converted. No, I tell you, there's nothing that is certain. Only by the Spirit's power can people be converted. But let's listen to the voice of the Spirit and work according to his leading, his timing, and his grace upon the life of the people. And finally, rekindling the passion. Today, as you're sitting in this sanctuary, are you still passionate about Jesus Christ? Or have you lost the fire? You know, the drive is no longer there because you feel that, oh, our next generation will preach the gospel. After all, we have done our part. Beloved brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about the next generation alone. I'm talking about this generation too. That you don't just sit here and say, oh, we wait for our uncles and aunties to do it because, you know, they are the ones who know how to do it. But I tell you, evangelism is everyone's responsibility. If you have lost that passion, may God rekindle the passion upon you. Paul went and laid hands on Timothy and he rekindled the passion in Timothy. In fact, the word of God says that he fanned into flame that which was already in him. Today, we need the Holy Spirit to fan into flame the passion for souls. Beloved, let this passion not just be over Christmas, over Good Friday, over Resurrection Sunday, over a mid-autumn festival, but this passion should be an everyday passion. It is not necessarily a personal passion, not necessarily a kingdom passion, but it must be a God-directed passion, because only God can give us the passion. So please don't let your passion die. Secondly, how do you keep the passion alive? Visit the cross of Jesus often. Know why Jesus came, why Jesus died on the cross, how God is still crying for the millions who are still lost without Jesus Christ. Beloved, are you visiting the cross of Jesus? If not, I'd like to suggest that you go back home. Even today, think about the cross. Not just any cross, but the cross of the Lord Jesus when he died there. Why? Why? And thirdly, draw near to God. So near that you can hear his heartbeat. Sometimes we lost the heartbeat of God. Your heartbeat is still there. But have you listened to God's heartbeat? If you have lost God's heartbeat, may you listen to the heartbeat again. Because God's heart only beats for one thing. For the souls of men and women, boys and girls, are lost in sin. So what can we learn from these lessons today? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. Let us revere Jesus Christ as Lord. Let us submit to the Lordship of Jesus, because if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you cannot be quiet, because it's not the right thing to do that you have good news and you're not sharing it, because then the sin is upon you, because then the sin is upon your silence. Beloved brothers and sisters, let's revere the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's submit to his Lordship. Secondly, let's share good news, because good news is for sharing. You know, today we are so clever to share fake news. The moment you receive a WhatsApp, next moment you send it to somebody else. You don't even check whether it's right or wrong. You know, fake news can assassinate people and damage the country's economy so easily. That's why Singapore government is very concerned about fake news. But yet we have the truth. Why aren't we sending out the truth to people? Beloved, good news is for the sharing. And thirdly, be the sincere Bible that others can read. Now, I purposely include the word sincere, because we as Christians, we should be people who are trustworthy. If we, the communicator of the gospel, are not trustworthy, nobody is going to give an eye or wink to the gospel. You know, you and I must be men and women of integrity, because sincerity is the key. We have to be real, truthful, not people who are fakes, that we say one thing, we do another thing, and we mean some other things. Beloved, let's be real. You know, the communicator must first be trusted. You know, people may never open a single page of the Bible, but you are the only flesh and blood Bible that they will ever read. So is your life a Bible to them? You know, it's so great to see someone mentioning about Jesus Christ in Africa. And then the African says, yeah, we heard of this Jesus Christ. They say, we saw Jesus Christ. And then the African says, really? You saw Jesus Christ? Then these African, you know, people just brought these missionaries there, and then they saw the graveyard, you know, of Livingston, David Livingston, whose heart was buried in Africa, because he was so like Jesus. Beloved, is our life a Bible that people can read? They may never turn a page to the Bible, but because of you, they know that this Jesus is true and real. Fourthly, seek God's favor to use you for his glory. Actually, I want to use the word pray. Without prayer, there can never be success in evangelism. You know, we're not talking about success and failure. You know, last time I spoke, I talked about being a successful failure. You know, today I'm not talking about success or failure. But I'm talking about seeking God's favor. Every time we share the gospel, it cannot be in our own strength. We must pray through the individual and trust God and trust God and trust God. Beloved brothers and sisters, there are many people that we have the privilege of winning to the Lord Jesus Christ where we pray for years and years on end. Sometimes it could be 28 years. Sometimes it could be 29 years. But don't ever quit just because you're one day short. Don't quit one day too early. Keep praying that God's favor will be upon those people that you are desiring to know His gospel through prevailing, consistent prayer. You know, prevailing prayer means, God, if you do not win these people to your kingdom, I am not going to stay here. You know, I tell you, God is in the business of winning souls for Jesus Christ. And I tell you, many a times, I fight with God over this. God, why aren't you bringing this person to yourself? If you're not going to bring this person to yourself, I'm not leaving this place. You do something about this person. You know, God, you can wrestle him to do something, because that's what prevailing prayer is supposed to be. And finally, seize every opportunity. The Lord Jesus says, don't wait till 4 months. Don't say, wait till the time is right. Wait till everything is in the proper condition. Oh, my parents are in a better shape. You know, I tell you, there will never be a better time. Now is the time. If it's not you, I do not know who. If it's not now, I do not know when. Because every crisis may be the opportunity we are looking for. You know, as I was thinking about this, the Lord just brought my mind to Mount Ophir. Mount Ophir was a mountain I've never climbed. First time I climbed out there, you know, the Lord humbled me. Because on that mountain, you know, I thought, this is our expedition, you know. We went up, we came down, we helped one another. That's great, you know. We can have another mountain to our credit that we'll climb this mountain. But, you know, when we went down the mountain, we were at Tiger's Peak, and my friend says, stay at Tiger's Peak because it's dark, it's dangerous to go down. I say, no, we don't stay at Tiger's Peak. We go down where there's water. But, you know, that night, there was the clash of the titans. Because my friend who was the expedition leader and I was the spiritual leader, I say, go down, he says, stay here. I say, go down, he says, stay here. So there was a big fight between us. I said, no, I'm bringing my people, I'll be going down. He said, no, I'm going to bring my people, I'm going to stay here. You know? So anyway, you know, like I normally give in one. So I said, okay, you decide. You know, he decided, and then he asked 4 young men, bring all the water bottles. He sent them out to collect water, all muddy water, you know, and put a lot of pills inside the sanitizing kind so that we can drink the water, so you can cook with the water. That night, there was a demon up on the mountain. And the Lord brought us there. I stayed where I was because God knew the best place for me. Because someone came down the mountain running and said, help, help. I said, what happened? He says, there is a devil trying to kill our friend. Please help. Does anyone have a crucifix, you know? Do you have a cross? I say, you don't need the cross. You just need the power of Jesus Christ, you know? And you know, when I was going up the mountain together with these 2 young men, I had never seen myself confessing my sin so badly. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I was angry with my brother, William. I'm so sorry that just now I was so unhappy that I didn't even worship you, you know, and everybody was singing and I was sulking, you know. And I said, God, I just want to go down so you can take a shower by the spring side, you know. And here we are, all dirty and smelly, but now I know why I'm here. You know, there was this 19-year-old boy who was demonized. And then we had a big battle. Just now was a clash of the titans there. This one is a clash of spirits, you know. You know, our spirit and the spirit there. And in the process of the big fight of the spirit, I think I mentioned to the leaders last night, the spirit was speaking to me, I don't know what kind of unknown tongue. I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to speak to me in English. I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to speak to me in English. He refused. I say, I'm not going to speak to you, you speak to me in English. And I tell the spirit began to speak to me in English. and by English, know his name, and drove him out. You know, we drove him out, you know, by the grace of God. And this 19-year-old boy, he was so helpless at the end. He was so weak. And we say, you need Jesus. You need Jesus in your heart. Or else the spirit will come back with seven other spirits and stay with you. And he said, no, I cannot. But after persevering in prayer for him and trying to share with him the truth, he got converted. Right on top of Mount Ophir at a tiger's peak. You know, I tell you, beloved, even in crisis, God can cause something beautiful to happen. I remember sharing with you about a young 7-year-old girl. You know, I never fail to share about this 7-year-old girl. Because she's so young, she's not an evangelist, she's not a preacher, but by her love for Jesus, everybody is drawn to her. But one day, because she had high fever, she was sent to the hospital. The doctors gave her pond stun and the whole body burned like fire. She was on fire and all her skin rolled back. In 4 days, she died. But you know, in those 4 days, she told her parents, I'm going back to be with Jesus and I want to see you. I want to see you there. You know, in crisis, this little 7-year-old girl brought the entire family to Christ. Her father, her mother, both 47 years old, no more chance to give birth to another child, and her grandparents. I tell you, beloved brothers and sisters, I spoke at the funeral. I couldn't go on. I was choking with so much tears. I just don't know what to say. But you know what? This little girl, she wasn't a preacher. She wasn't theologically trained. She was not a pastor. She was not an evangelist. But through that crisis, God converted the whole family. Of course, sometimes they say, wow, God's very cruel. Oh, there's a little girl, you know. But you see, the ways of God are different. But yet we know where this girl is going. And because of this little girl, now we know where her parents and grandparents and probably many other people, because after that, the father gave up his SIA pilotship and he started singing for the Lord everywhere he went, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All because of a 7-year-old girl. Beloved, if she can do it, how about you? You know, this man says, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? You know, this royal officer asks, oh, if God can make windows in heaven, will this happen? Beloved, can God? God can. Can God? God can. Believing faith. Do you believe God? Or are you believing in yourself? Do you think this mountain is so impossible? My father, my mother is so impossible. My friend is so impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. Because God is a specialist in impossibility. So, beloved, God still opened those windows of heaven. But let us open homes. Let us open highways. Let us open heaven to those people. Because that's their responsibility. God's responsibility is opening those windows of heaven. But you open homes, open highways, open heaven to them because God desires to work in partnership with you. But this is New Life Baptist Church. This is what we see our church as. A church that desires to win our generation for Jesus Christ. The people that God has brought into our midst, we want them to experience and enjoy the love of God for them. So let's count it a sin to hold our peace. Let's count it a sin to keep quiet. Remember, our actions will either inspire people and challenge them to do likewise, or their blood is upon our head. It's a sin to keep quiet. So let us be to those who will share the gospel of Christ in every season and every sphere of our influence. Let us pray. Father, as we think about the world around us, we cannot but think about the fact that you love the world. Yes, Lord, you love my father, you love my mother, you love my brother, you love my sister, You love my uncle, you love my auntie. You love my grandpa and you love my grandma. Lord, you are the God of love. But how many a times we just withheld or withhold your love from these people? Father, we are just channels of your love. We are tools in your hands. Use us in a manner that's pleasing to you. Yes, Lord, it's not right when this is a day of good news and we are keeping quiet. Father, remind us again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.